If you're allowed to have favorite verses or favorite passages, are you allowed? I'm not really clear on that. Can I get a judge's ruling on that? I think you're allowed to, right? I'm sure in different seasons of life there are different verses that jump out at you. This portion of the Gospel of Luke, this little moment in Jesus' ministry, is definitely one of my all-time favorites. It is a powerful expression of the grace of God. And here we are, and you know, we regularly are talking, and rightly so, regularly and often talking about God's grace, His kindness, His mercy, His forgiveness to us. And man, we have got to talk about it a lot. But God's grace is a funny thing because it's a two-edged sword. Because on the one hand, we all at one point or another are keenly aware of our need for forgiveness and our need for God's grace. On the other hand, sometimes it's hard as we look to the way God shows His grace to just anybody who will repent. And you know, if we really come face to face with that truth, that's a hard truth. I remember I was playing indoor soccer with some of my Albanian friends down in Florida, and building a relationship with these guys. And most of them had, you know, would attend from time to time an Eastern Orthodox church. And one of them, right before the game started, he pulls me aside and says, "So you think even Hitler could have been forgiven?" Game on. You know, there we go. So he dropped a theological bombshell right there in the middle of the game. And because he asked the question because there's something about God's grace that when push comes to shove, when you really look at it and think about it, it's like, wait a minute, that can't be right, can it? And so this passage tonight, I hope it is an encouragement to you. I know it will be challenging to you as we think about what God's grace really means on several different levels. So if you have your Bible, find your way to the Gospel of Luke. We'll look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And there are varying titles in the translations, how they offer titles for different paragraphs or sections in your Bible. And in the version I have here, one edition of the ESV, it has "A Sinful Woman Forgiven." And I don't know what your Bible says there, maybe something about the parable of the two debtors or something, but it's a powerful moment in Jesus' ministry. So Luke 7, picking it up in verse 36 is where we're going to start. Verse 36. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. Possibly he's still at the city of Nain that was referenced in the previous paragraph. We don't know where it is. It's not terribly important. What we do need to remember as we get into this section is there is this ongoing struggle between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious leadership for Israel outside of Jerusalem primarily. So the Pharisees are uneasy about Jesus in his early days. They're not comfortable with what he's doing. Some of the things he's saying, they don't sound right, and they definitely don't like his attitude. So, you know, there's a lot of tension there. And so, you know, they're scoping him out. And this is a moment when one of the Pharisees, probably out of genuine but cautious, you know, inquiry, invites Jesus over to his house. And he's probably suspicious of Jesus, but he wants to have him over for dinner and see what happens. And, you know, interesting things always happen when you have Jesus over for dinner. That's a side note. But check out verse 36. So this is how Luke tells it. He says, "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." Now let's just stop right here. Again, it starts off fairly normal for a dinner scenario. This Pharisee, religious leader in the town, all right, expert in the Bible, spiritual guard dog for the community, right? This guy, he invites Jesus over to this house. And he's gonna figure out what's going on. You also just need to know that in the previous few verses, there's been this accusation of Jesus being a little too fast and loose with who he eats dinner with, that he hangs out with gluttons and sinners, and you know, he's so there's a little question there just lingering in the context for Luke. And so anyway, this Pharisee invites him over. They recline at the table. So you need to know, first century Middle Eastern dining, you don't sit in chairs. Okay, you would recline. They'd actually lay like on their left elbow and kind of feet angled out to their right-hand side, and they would lean there on the ground on kind of a cushion, And if you're not used to that kind of eating, some of us went to Israel last time. It's very uncomfortable for us to eat that way. For them, it was an awesome way to eat because it was very, it's very conducive to napping after you eat. So, that's a joke. It's not, we don't, archaeologically, we don't know if that's true or not, but, I can surmise. Anyway, so, you know, the reclining a table is a euphemism for just eating, but the point is that that's how they would lay. So, you know, they'd lay there and the legs kicked out to the back. So Jesus is there eating and he's, you know, laid out, and then they kind of would lay out parallel, you know, all the way around this U-shaped table. And this woman comes into the house. Now, there's an observation that special meals, you know, kind of big deals in the community, that the wealthier folks would open the doors of their homes, and the poor people or the outcasts, they could come in and kind of get some, you know, seconds, or, you know, take home the leftovers and you know, just generally enjoy the revelry, although they weren't invited. They didn't actually get, you know, to sit at the table, that kind of a thing, or recline at the table. So this woman, she shows up. We don't know what the occasion is. Maybe she's not invited, you know, maybe it's not an open door night and she just snuck in somehow. Probably based on what we read, it's more likely that it was a significant event. Jesus is kind of the guest of honor and the doors are open and she, you know, wanders in, as did probably some other folks. Anyway, so she comes in verse 37, and right away, she's a woman from the city, and Luke tells us who was a sinner. Dun dun dun, right? And she shouldn't be in there with all the righteous people. She doesn't belong. She sticks out. There's some debate. What does it mean she was a sinner? The probability is it means that she was a prostitute. If she's not a prostitute, she was at least either married to someone who worked in an unclean trade. That's the most generous we could get with it. But probably what it more likely means is either she was an adulteress, or, again, most likely she was a prostitute. She was known to be a violator of God's law in the community. She was a sinner. All right, so there you go. And known to be such. So she comes in, and she learns that Jesus is there, and she brings this alabaster flask of ointment, of like perfume. And in verse 38, it says that she's standing behind Jesus at his feet, and she's weeping. And we don't know why she's weeping. There are basically two reasons why she could be weeping. She could either be weeping out of remorse for sin and repentance, or she could be weeping for joy at the opportunity to be so close to Jesus. She clearly has already heard him teach, as you're going to find out in just a minute. So she's been exposed to Jesus' message and what he is proclaiming. So here she is, and she's weeping. So, you know, Jesus is reclined there at the table. So, you know, he's reclined like this, and his feet are coming out off of this way, kind of at an angle. And she's standing at his feet. You know, he's over there having a conversation with who knows somebody else. And she just starts weeping. Like, and it's not just a regular word for weeping. It's like raining tears, like, you know, intense weeping. So much so that her tears are able to actually be used to wipe and wash Jesus' feet. And apparently it's a spur-of-the-moment thing, because she actually ends up using her hair. And all of this, you know, communicates reverence and humility and, you know, just this, well, it could be taken scandalously, because for a married woman would have to have her head covered in that context. So for her to uncover her hair, or at least let her hair down, was maybe could have been taken as a scandal. But nonetheless, you know, she's washing Jesus' feet with her tears of joy, tears, you know, maybe of repentance, as we said. And verse 38 continues, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So usually you would anoint someone's head as a special guest at a special meal. You would anoint their head with this olive oil. It's not terribly expensive, very common. So, you know, anoint their head with olive oil. You wouldn't usually use olive oil for the feet, but, you know, hey, if you have it there, right? You would never use expensive perfume on somebody's feet, because let's be honest, that's just a waste, okay? So that's not what they would do. So for her to take this expensive perfume that she has, maybe she doesn't have much and that's all she could afford, or maybe she has it because it's related to her trade. Either way, she takes the perfume and she uses it on Jesus' feet, which cost a lot for her, and she uses it to anoint Jesus' feet. And so it's a dramatic moment. I mean, talk about a dinner party. I mean, you know, here this guy, he invites Jesus over to make, you know, to figure out what's going on with him. And this happens. This woman, she comes in and she doesn't belong and definitely shouldn't be hanging out with those people. And then, oh, well, she's making a spectacle by doing this whole thing, and she's crying, and, you know, the smell of the perfume and all that. So definitely disrupted the whole scenario. Watch verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Right? So Luke just, you know, kind of reveals to us the inside scoop of what's really going on. He's, and the guy that's hosting him, the Pharisee, says, if this is a test for Jesus, he fails miserably. Because if that guy was a prophet, he sure wouldn't let that woman anywhere near him. You know, I shouldn't even really be letting her in my house. And here she is, you know, washing his feet and all this, and it's just making a scene, and Jesus shouldn't be letting that happen. She's a sinner, right? If you pause just thinking about this, there's this question driving Luke's description here of this narrative, and it's, who is this woman? He's given us the description twice, once in his own words as the narrator and once in the words of the Pharisee, but the description is, she is a what? Sinner. That's a definition of who she is. She is known for it. She can't hide it. Everybody in the community knows, right? It's not even open to debate or suggestion, you know, otherwise. She is a sinner. And again, thinking about God's grace as a double-edged sword, there's this self-righteous streak in every human. There's a self-righteous streak that causes us to go, wait a minute, certain people just don't belong at this table. And she was one of them. Certain people just don't belong at this table. And, you know, for different people in different circumstances, it's a different person that really would kind of maybe rub you the wrong way. And you just feel like, okay, wait a minute, this is not going to work. And I'm not comfortable with this person being in here because really they don't, and it's subtle, but they don't deserve to be here or it's not, you know, right for them to be here. And maybe we wouldn't even be able to articulate it. We just know that when push comes to shove, we don't really like them and want them here. And that's the Pharisee with this woman who comes in and makes this big scene. And it's just, who is she? Well, she is a sinner and she's a problem. And again, we all struggle with problem people. We're all painfully ignorant of the fact that we're all problem people, probably. But verse 40, Jesus turns the corner. Watch what happens. Verse 40, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, the guy's name apparently was Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Now this is the moment where, you know, it's like, okay, now we're getting down to business. Probably they're, you know, following the usual custom, which is eat, chit chat. Then after you kind of eat and get done, now we're going to talk business. Okay. We're going to get down to it. And, it would be a good opportunity there for a little, you know, theological discussion, a little, you know, hey, what do you think of this or that or the other? And so, Jesus initiates it here, says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I have something to talk about. Let's talk about something. Simon says, okay, bring it on. And teacher is a term of respect. So he's not, you know, necessarily being openly disrespectful to Jesus. And Jesus tells him a little parable. You got to love it. Watch verse 41. Certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Okay, let's pause right there. Not a terribly complicated story, right? There was a certain moneylender who will not be in business very long, okay? He has two debtors, right? One owes him 500 denarii, one owes him 50. Obviously 10 times more than the other. Denarii was an average day's wage, roughly in the first century Roman Empire. So one guy owes a month and a half, or almost 2 months worth of his wages. One guy owes 500 days, a year and a half's worth of wages, okay? Significantly larger debt. And he just says, without any explanation, a certain moneylender, again, who won't be doing it for long, just canceled the debt of both. Just canceled it. Yep, done. This is like your bank, you know, sending you a note that says, hey, that mortgage on your house, forget about it. Took care of it. Done. All right, so just taken care of. I mean, that would be a happy day, right? You know, you'd be certainly glad. So these two guys are glad. So Jesus says, all right, Simon, which one is more happy? The wording is crucial here. Which one will love him more? Which one will be more, you know, have more thanks for what happened? Which one is going to feel it more, Simon? Total trick question. Simon totally knows, but he can't get out of it. He's halfway down this road, so he's stuck. That's why he says, I suppose. He says, I suppose, because he's going, this is going so, you know, there's a catch here. I don't know what it is. There's a catch. I suppose the one with the greater debt. Jesus says, you've hit the nail right on the head. The one that was forgiven the greater debt, he certainly loved that moneylender more. Right? That's the conclusion. Again, not complicated. It teaches us this fundamental truth, right, that Jesus is pointing Simon towards. And it's not profound. It's not like, oh wow, I never thought of that. It's pretty simple. It's those forgiven much, love much. It's just real simple. It's a straightforward equation. Those forgiven much, love much. You know, not terribly complicated. There it is. And I think we know this to be true. So we get back to the scene after dinner. So he kind of explains that. And then in verse 44, Luke continues. Then turning, and this is crucial, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Let's just pause right there. Jesus, in a dramatic moment, so there he's reclining at the table. The woman was standing over here down at his feet. She's been doing her thing. He tells the story in the conversation. And then he turns to the woman to look straight at her. Right? What a dramatic moment right there at that part. I mean, he looks right at her. He says, "Simon, you see this woman?" And now she's become an object lesson, right, in this little, you know, conversation. You know, look at this woman, Simon, the sinner. Now look at her. The crying and all that, and her hair all messed up and all, you know, look at this woman. This woman that you have pronounced judgment on in your heart. Look at her. He says, here's the deal. He says, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Now, it's not like a rule that every time you go into a house in first century Israel that the host always has to wash your feet or have his servant wash your feet. I mean, it's one of those things that it's a nice thing when it happens, you know, and if it, you know, when it does happen, it would be a very much a sign of a statement of honor, you know, and significance. But, you know, it's not like it has to happen. And he says, "Listen, I came in here. I'm a guest here, you know, at your home, and you didn't go the extra mile for me to wash my feet. This woman's washed my feet, not just with water, but with her own tears." There's some emotional, you know, boom, impact there. He goes on. The second example, he says, "Here's the deal, man." He goes, "Secondly, verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." And here Jesus is talking about just the greeting, the kiss of greeting. Hey, how's it going? You know, this courtesy, this just common courtesy. And, you know, it's not like he's been antagonistic towards Jesus, but he just hasn't been very effusive towards him. He hasn't been very welcoming. And he says, "This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I got in. She's been kissing my feet." Again, a sign of reverence and humble respect for this teacher, this Messiah. The third example, Jesus says in verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Again, same thing. You don't have to anoint a guest their head with oil. It would be a very special thing if you did that. And yet here this woman has anointed Jesus' feet, not just with regular old olive oil, but with this expensive perfume. All right. And so, you know, this, and Jesus just says, "Listen, you know, learn the lesson, Simon." All right. Watch what he says. Verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Now, Jesus, he's watch how the conversation goes, right? He says, "Here's the deal, man." He says, "She's forgiven." And the way he words it, she's already been forgiven because of her faith. He's going to mention that in a second. But she has faith. She's been forgiven. And because she's been forgiven, she loves much. She's been forgiven much, and she loves much. That's how it connects back to the story. You know, the story of the two guys are forgiven. He says, "Listen, the guy that was forgiven a ton, that guy loved more. Here, this woman, I've come into your house, and you certainly have treated me as you would a stranger, but you haven't shown me any love, any emotional connection at all. This woman gets it. She comes in. She's washing my feet. She's kissing my feet. She's anointing my feet with that precious perfume. Why? Because she's been forgiven. And she knows it." There's this powerful, you know, impact. And he says, he who is forgiven little loves little. And there's something to that. Let's just hold on to that nugget. Let's keep going in the conversation. Verse 48. And he said to her, he turns right to her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And again, it's not new. She's just proclaiming it there so that everyone knows your sins are forgiven. By the way, there's a question, did Jesus know whether or not she was a sinner? Of course he knew. And he just stated as much. Her sins are many, but she's been forgiven. And he just says it right out loud. Your sins are forgiven. Just in case anybody didn't hear, right? Your sins are forgiven. And then in verse 49, there's an impact, a ripple effect at the table. Those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Because again, they know that only God has the authority to forgive sins. There's an issue there. And so they're going, wait a minute, what is going on? This guy's declaring this woman, who's a sinner, who shouldn't even be in here, by the way, Simon, thanks for letting her in, right? She shouldn't even be in here, and now all of a sudden he's declaring she's forgiven? And then he closes in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. What's going on here? I mean, there's a complex interplay with Jesus and the woman and Jesus and Simon and then the other folks there. But if there's anything that we're picking up on, it's that Jesus' attitude towards this woman was very different than everyone else's attitude. Again, because he's been forgiven much, loved much. And so she is the example and the illustration of this truth. Now we see this chain, domino effect of what happens. He says, your faith has saved you. So we know that the faith was the initiating of the forgiveness. It's not like because she washed his feet, oh, now she's done this work, now she's forgiven. That's just an expression of her love and gratitude. So the way it works is this. Faith leads to forgiveness. That's the first thing that happens. So her faith saved her. Her faith led to her being forgiven. But then forgiveness leads to love. Because she was forgiven so much, the point of the parable, she loved Jesus much, as evidenced by tears of joy and repentance, right? So this woman has this strong emotional response to Jesus because she knows she's been forgiven. So faith leads to forgiveness, forgiveness leads to love, and love leads to humble acts of devotion. The washing of the feet, the kissing of the feet, the anointing of his feet with this costly oil, or the costly perfume, right? There's this domino effect. And then what he does with Simon is the argument, he just works the whole thing backwards. And he says, you haven't shown me any humble acts of devotion, which tells me that you don't love me, which tells me that you haven't been forgiven, which tells me that you don't have what? Faith. I mean, the whole argument works. It works both ways. So he's confronting this graceless attitude, right, in this Pharisee, and incidentally in the guests as well. Why does Jesus say your sins or your faith has saved you? Go in peace. He says that for the benefit of the whole table. I know what you're all thinking. Let me just set the record straight, right? You're forgiven. Go get out of here. You're good. No matter what anybody else thinks of her. So you've got this domino effect, and when all this is going on, it then leads to the final question of the night, which is, who is this guy who is doing this? Who is this guy? Well, he's definitely at least a prophet. And as we're walking through, of course, Luke, we'd recognize, well, he's more than just a prophet. Right? These miracles are suggesting he's something else. And the fact that he's declaring people forgiven of their sins suggests he's something else. And we can keep going and keep walking through the work that Jesus does and the teaching he does in Luke and see, wow, this is the revelation that the Messiah is not just a man, but he is indeed the Son of God. And so there's this powerful then conclusion that we have to make to say, listen, this is what God's graciousness looks like. And it will often make us very uncomfortable. It will often put us in a situation where our understanding of his grace looks cheap and petty. Here's the problem with this whole story. So we read this whole thing, and the reality is that our first instinct is to identify ourselves with the Pharisee because he sinned less in his own mind. The reality is, what Jesus is saying is, you are the woman. You're the sinner. I mean, who really sinned less? I mean, forgiven little, right? He who has been forgiven little loves little. Which person, Simon or the woman, was less a sinner at that dinner table? I mean, Simon was by far the more sinful of the two at that dinner table. Here's this woman showing love and devotion and nearing the worship of Jesus, and rightly so. Humble acts of devotion, motivated by love, motivated by her forgiveness, motivated by faith, Right? So she has faith. She's been forgiven. She knows it. She loves Jesus as a response. That love expresses itself in these acts of devotion. Boom. That's it. That's someone who's been forgiven much. You know, that's happening. And then there's a Simon who's thinking, you know, I'm a pretty righteous person. I don't really need to be forgiven of that much. And there's the problem. That somehow we get ourselves convinced that we're really not that bad. And we've missed the point. Who is she? She's a sinner. Who is he? He's the Savior. You know, Luke's setting up this whole thing because he's talking about faith saving you. Well, faith in what? Well, faith in who? Faith in the Messiah. And Jesus is going to go. He's going to keep walking in Luke until he walks to the cross. He's going to die for her sins. He's going to rise from the dead and vindicate her faith in him. And she'll be forgiven. It's done. God's grace expressed to someone who, at least in their culture, was viewed as someone who, sinful. It's not just a cultural thing. She was sinful. And God saved her. His grace was in effect. Those forgiven much, love much. When we're reading the story, we never get the end of it. We never find out whatever happened with this guy Simon and how he responded. And that's a purposeful strategy by Luke to suggest that we need to ask ourselves this very question. Wait a minute. Which one am I? Wait a minute. Who is she? Who is Jesus? Who am I? Wait a minute. Have I been forgiven little? And this is how the narrative works for us. There's a diagnostic here. The same thing that worked for Simon can work for us. First of all, ask this. Where am I on humble acts of devotion to Jesus? This whole washing his feet with my tears action, you know, anointing him with the costly perfume, all this. Where am I on that? Are there evidences in my life where I can say, here are instances of humble acts of devotion to Jesus? Are they there? I'll go, wait a minute. Well, let's back up from that. Say, if they're not, or they're not frequent enough, let's just go back and say, well, do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? You know, there's an emotional response of this woman from being forgiven because she recognized how much she needed to be forgiven. And the problem, especially with American Christians, is we're just not that convinced we need to be forgiven of that much. And the truth is very different from that statement. Right? We struggle. So, you know, do we love Jesus? Well, do I know that I'm forgiven and how much I'm forgiven? I didn't owe 50 denarii. I owed 500 denarii. That's the reality of the situation. Right? You know, times another 10. Like, that's the reality. When I really look at myself and who I am in light of a holy God and my own sinfulness, man, I need major forgiveness. And then that leads us back to the starting point of faith. Where's my faith? So you might be struggling on several levels. You could struggle on the level of not feeling forgiven. Maybe you're struggling because you have a sober appreciation of your sin, maybe even so much so that you despair. Well, let me encourage you. You got to get where this woman was, where having faith in Jesus means you are forgiven, which means you can respond in love. I mean, there is genuine, real forgiveness there. Jesus said it basically twice in the narrative so he wouldn't miss it. She's good. She's with me. Right? He said it to her directly. Your sins are forgiven. And he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's good. So maybe you're here tonight and God just sent you here to hear this message. You're good if you're with him. Okay? You're good. Be at peace. You're forgiven. Again, maybe the issue, though, is that you don't appreciate how much you have been forgiven of. Maybe you're struggling on loving Jesus or acts of devotion, and you're going, wait a minute, have I really realized who I am without Jesus and what it means that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead? Those forgiven much love much. So there are really two main veins of application on this. The first vein is on how we relate to God. We just go, okay, if I've been forgiven much, my love for God should be a big love. Right? There's a big love there that's emotional and that drives me to acts of devotion that's motivated by this faith and forgiveness. So, man, my love for God is growing. You can ask yourself, how are you doing on your love for the Lord? But there's a second avenue that plays out, and we see it happen in this passage just relationally between other human beings. How should Simon have treated not just Jesus, but this woman? He should have loved her. He should have been gracious to her. Because who is he to suggest that she's not worthy of being at that table? Who is he to thumb, you know, his nose at her and to think he's superior to her? Who is he? Well, he's a Pharisee. He's been to seminary. He's earned the right to look down on other people. No, that is not going to work. Not in the real world, not in real life theology according to Jesus. That is not going to work. When you've been forgiven much, it's not just that you love God much, it's that you love others much. And that impacts the way you treat them. So, you know, you're living your life and you have conflict with somebody else in your life. All right? Family member, friend, you got this conflict. And it's going on and you're thinking, you know, they did this, they should have done this, and they shouldn't have said that, or I should have said this, or I can't believe they treated me this way, and this has been going on for 20 years, and all of a sudden, you realize that you are relating to that person without any aspect of grace at all, you know, period. That there's just no grace there in the relationship anymore. And then the argument in our minds goes like this, we justify it, we go, oh yeah, well they haven't earned it. And when they finally come to me and they confess what they've done, well then I will open the floodgates of grace to them. Yes, you're welcome, right? Yeah, you know, I'll do that. I don't think that's going to work. Because those forgiven much love much. And I think part of what Jesus is confronting in Simon the Pharisee as a representative of Pharisees in general is, listen, you got to get rid of this superior, graceless approach to other people. And it's time to, on the real life level of relationships with others, to start loving people. Because if Jesus loves that sinful woman, guess what, Simon? You should too. And now we've got to ask the question, wait a minute, how am I doing in my relationships? How am I doing with other people? Am I showing them love? Am I restoring brokenness? Am I forgiving? Do I have a forgiving demeanor towards people? Or am I, standoffish and communicating, listen, you can be forgiven when you earn it, right? That betrays that we've been forgiven little. Which means that our faith is little. Which means that we don't really get it. And here's this woman who is the shining example in the narrative who's described twice as a sinner. How do you like that? You know, here's this is your example. Be the sinner who had faith and was forgiven and loved, which led to acts of devotion to Jesus. There's a chain there that when you recognize it for what it is, it can free us from the burden of guilt, and it also can free us from just the gloominess of a graceless life. You can show people grace, not because of them and not because of you, just because of Jesus. You can show people grace. We can sand off those edges. You can be Christ to them. You know, there's a challenge for us as we think about how to actually make this happen. I would encourage you, be specific. You know, maybe take some time to think through, you know, do I love the Lord? And what do I need to address if I'm struggling there? Do I love others? Do they know it? Maybe ask your spouse, ask a friend, how am I doing on loving you? How am I doing on showing you grace? And recognize that all the while, because you've been forgiven so much, you have been freed to forgive others much. You know, the parable that Jesus tells, it's kind of humorous on the one level because, again, these moneylenders aren't going to be in business very long because they're just forgiven debt, so they're not going to be making much money. And it just doesn't compute. That's why it's powerful. It just doesn't make sense because it's otherworldly. Yes, now we're on to it. That kind of grace doesn't come from this world. It's heavenly. And there's your point. Those forgiven much, love much. Faith that leads to forgiveness, leads to love, leads to those acts of devotion. That's what God is calling us to with regard to grace and forgiveness of others. That's what He's calling us to and how we relate to Him. And all of it centers on recognizing Jesus to be who He said He was. The Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead. So guess what? We could no longer be called sinners, but we could be declared righteous. So we could be forgiven. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray tonight. Father, we think about these verses. What a powerful moment, Lord, in Jesus' ministry. We thank You for it. We thank You for this record here from Luke, inspired by Your Holy Spirit, designed to work on us, Lord, to confront our sin, to confront an uncharitable attitude, to confront an arrogance, a self-righteousness, Lord, a gracelessness. Father, we pray that You would do that very thing tonight, that the Spirit would be at work on us. We praise You for the example of this woman. Although she was a sinner, because of her faith in the Lord Jesus, she was forgiven. We praise You for the expression of love that had her weeping and doing these acts of devotion And Lord, we just pray that we would be there, that you'd give us great faith in Jesus. We would know confidently that we're forgiven because he died for our sins and rose from the dead. That would lead us to great love for you and love for others. And Lord, it would be expressed in acts of devotion for you. And we just pray that you'd do that work in us. Change us, Lord. Make us stand out in the midst of this world that's so often just in it for number one. And we know that we need help in that. So we ask for that help. Lord, I pray for those here tonight who are struggling in their love for you. They're struggling to feel forgiven. I pray that you'd help them to know that because of Jesus, they can be forgiven. And if they put their faith in him, they are. Lord, I pray for those here who are struggling on loving others, of restoring relationships, Lord, of showing grace to fellow human beings. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in that, in families, Lord, in friendships, as we deal with work relationships, Lord, all these different avenues of life. We pray that we would be people that are showing an otherworldly grace to others. And Lord, may that lead to conversations where we can say, yeah, this is how it works. It's because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that although we are sinners, your love for us is expressed clearly in this gospel. And we pray that you would continue to change us for your glory. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior.